If you've been with us the last couple weeks, you know I've been speaking about joy, in particular how the Bible talks about the joy that we possess in Christ being an inexpressible joy that is full of glory. And this is the verse I've been using. It's in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Peter's talking about how we wait for the Lord. And this is what it says. He says, "Though now you do not see him," talking about Christ, "yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." You know, the main point I want to really punch home this morning is that the reason why we have joy inexpressible is because in Christ Jesus, we have been given an indescribable gift. The reason why we cannot fully express our joy is because we can't even fully describe the gift we've been given. You know, one thing people do on Christmas is, of course, what? It's exchange gifts. And our gifts might be the cause at times for lots of joy. Apparently, Mark's gift didn't bring his nephew a lot of joy, right? I guess sometimes that happens too. You got to be a better gift giver. Mark, know your nephew a little better. No, no, just kidding. Usually the joy can be expressed when we give gifts to one another, because the joy, the gift comes in a form that's tangible. It comes in a form that's observable. It's something that's measurable. It's something that's quantifiable, right? It's something that we can get our wrap our minds around and express that sort of joy. And in fact, who expresses joy the best? It's little kids, right? They're the ones we like to get gifts for, not so much adults, but little kids. And what happens when they open a gift? It's like it could be a banana, and they're jumping up and down for joy, right? I have a little video, a 40-second video I want to show, just give you a sense of the joy that people experience, especially kids experience in receiving a Christmas gift. Why don't we show that video, guys? Now, when we see little kids get joyful, it makes us joyful, right? Yeah. And, you know, I think it's the same with our Heavenly Father. You know that our Heavenly Father loves to see us receive the gift of His Son with joy, to receive it with gladness, to receive it as the Magi did with exceedingly great joy, to the point where they come and they just bow their knees and they unload their gold and frankincense and myrrh. You know, I believe that the Father, the Heavenly Father, is just dancing when He sees us receive the gift of His Son with that sort of joy. In fact, that's what the prophet Zephaniah talks about after the Lord had delivered His children from their enemies. This is what we're told the Lord did in seeing their joy of salvation. It says this in Zephaniah 3:17, "The Lord your God in your midst, the Mighty One, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing." And you know, the Father, the ultimate gift that the Father has given us and is ever ready to rejoice over us with is the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. And you know, this is what Jesus said. He said in Luke 12:32, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." You know, in other places, Jesus talked about how freely you have received. And He's talking about really the kingdom and all that comes with the kingdom. Healing and deliverance from demons and the meeting of all of our needs. And Jesus is saying, freely you have received the kingdom and all that comes with the kingdom, the joy that comes with the kingdom, the peace that comes with the kingdom, and now freely give. And Paul describes this kingdom that it was the Father's good pleasure to give us as a kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And in order to receive this great gift, Jesus says that we need to become like little children. tiny kids are the best examples of how to receive gifts. They don't question whether the gift is for them or whether it might not be for them because they've been a little too naughty, right? They don't question the motive of the giver. They don't question whether the gift is good or bad. They simply excitedly receive the gift, tear open the box, and just start dancing around for joy, right? And this is what Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 1. He said this, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" We get to become like kids. And we're talking about the gift here of the kingdom, but really the gift of the kingdom is all about the king of the kingdom. And in receiving the king of the kingdom, we receive the kingdom along with it and all that the kingdom entails. And the Christmas story, in one sense, is really about a clash of kingdoms. We see the great magi come from the east to worship a little child. And we see King Herod in Jerusalem is threatened by the magi's presence. And he's threatened by the little child's presence. Because this child is a king that's greater than the king of Jerusalem. Then he's greater than King Herod. This child, in fact, is greater than the great King Solomon. He's greater than the great King David. In fact, Jesus says that he is David's Lord. The gift of the king is really the gift of God himself. And because that is the fact, this gift isn't describable like the gift of King David was or the gift of King Solomon, no. Because this king is, in fact, God Almighty, this gift is really indescribable. This is what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 9:15. He says this, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. How can we describe Jesus? I mean, there's a lot that Scripture says about Jesus, right? And we can repeat the statements about Jesus in Scripture, who he is in terms of his person, who he is for us, for our salvation. But how do you really describe someone who's a baby born of a virgin? How do you describe someone who is God become flesh, who is at the same time a baby resting on his mother? How do you describe this child who learned to walk, learned to talk, learned the trade of a carpenter? How do you describe Emmanuel, God with us? How do you describe who has all knowledge when all we have is limited knowledge? How would you describe eternity born into time? How do you describe the Word of God who is the foundation of every language when most of us only know one or two languages and can barely communicate in those languages? How do you describe God who is all-powerful? How do you describe him who is eternal? How do you describe the indescribable? Words can barely get us a glimpse of this majestic mystery, of this majestic gift. It is beyond description, really. You know, when the early church was preaching the gospel for the first several centuries, the first four centuries, one thing they were very careful about doing was keeping intact the mystery of who Jesus was, both as fully God and who Jesus was as fully man. And one thing they were intent on making pastors know and theologians know and communities know about Christ was that you have to keep intact the indescribableness of the gift. That you have to be careful of trying to fully explain this mystery. Because if you try to fully explain this mystery, usually that's when you kind of veer off the road and you say something about Christ that probably isn't true. So what happened in the 5th century was a bunch of the great, you know, pastors and leaders all across the Christian world came together in the city of Chalcedon, and they said, okay, You know, some people are not really speaking about Jesus in a way that exalts the full manhood of Jesus, and other people are speaking in ways that doesn't really exalt the full godness of Jesus. So let's come up with a little statement that sort of can protect this mystery. And I just want to read a small piece of this statement, and it's probably going to sound a little gobbledygook to you, but I'm going to read it anyways, because I want to show you the importance of the length they went to in trying to protect the mystery. This is the definition these teachers came up with. They said this: "We then teach men to confess one and the same Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the same perfect in Godhead and also perfect in manhood, truly God and truly man, to be acknowledged in two natures, inconfusedly, unchangeably, indivisibly, inseparably, the distinction of natures being by no means taken away by the union, but rather the property of each nature being preserved and concurring in one person and one subsistence, not parted or divided into two persons, but one and the same Son, and only begotten, God the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, I want to stop there. Now that's just man's attempt to try to describe the indescribable, right? And words aren't adequate to do it. That is a completely imperfect statement. Words fall short of adequately describing the mystery of the God-man, Christ Jesus. And yet at the same time, these theologians knew that, right? If you look at the language of this text, they're saying more about what Jesus is not and what we can't say about Jesus than what we can say about Jesus. In talking about the divinity and the humanity of Christ, they say that those natures are inconfused and unchangeable and indivisible and inseparable. They're saying things that they are not. They're not saying how they are united, right? So they're concerned with protecting the mystery of Jesus as Emmanuel, rather than trying to pin down exactly how the divine and the human natures of Christ relate. That is a mystery that we will probably never know. What we do know is what the scripture has revealed to us. We do know that Jesus is Emmanuel, that he is God with us. Aren't you thankful? We do know that the Word who was God and who was with God became flesh, that very Word, and he dwelt among us, the one who was full of grace and truth. And that is a grand mystery. That is the babe that's laid in a manger. It is Emmanuel. And we can confess that. And we can stand in awe of that. I want to read to you 2 Corinthians 9:15 out of the New Living Translation. This is what it says: Thank God for this gift too wonderful for words. That's what Jesus is. He is a gift that is too wonderful for words. I love that song, "I Stand in Awe of You." It goes like this: "You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above, and I stand in awe of you." That's all we can do sometimes, is we can just stand in awe of the mystery. We can just stand in awe of the gift. And that is what gives us this sort of inexpressible joy, this deep a well of well-being in the heart, is understanding that we're in possession of something that is so good and that is so great and that is so magnificent and that has such a secure hold on us and that loves us beyond words can express, the height and weight, width and length and depth of the love of God in Christ, that it surpasses all knowledge. And we try to meditate and think upon this gift, and it's like, whoa, we have a joy that I can't even fully express. I can't express it with my bodily emotions. I can't express it with my words. It's just this deep, hidden well of abiding joy because of what God in Christ has done for me. You know, Isaiah tries to give us a glimpse of the mystery of who this gift is, the gift of the Son is. And in Isaiah chapter 9, he prophesies concerning the Christ child. This is what Isaiah says in Isaiah 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them light has shined. This is talking about Jesus and his ministry. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Amen. It's the word of the Lord. So the son that is given, Isaiah says, multiplies a nation, and it increases its joy. And that's exactly what happened. I mean, you think about the ministry of Jesus. What does it always say? It says Jesus has to go in the desert because multitudes ran to him. He has to go and get out on a boat on the Sea of Galilee because the multitudes were crushing in on him. When Jesus rises from the dead and the church begins, what happens? The first day, 3,000 people are saved. And then it goes to 5,000. And then basically by Acts 17, it says that the whole world had been turned upside down. The nation had been increased. The joy had been multiplied because the King of Kings now sits on the throne, the highest throne of all, amen. And it says one reason for this joy that is multiplied in the nation is because the son that is given will break the yoke of his burden and the staff on his shoulder and the rod of the oppressor. You know, the word oppressor here is the same word for the Egyptian taskmasters in the book of Exodus. The idea here is that Christ came to a people who were bound in slavery, who were driven by hard taskmasters, who were beaten with rods, who were groaning in pain and anguish. And he comes and he deals with that enemy and he breaks the yoke and he brings them rest and he brings them peace. And they have joy. In one sense, this is really the spiritual state of mankind without a liberating Messiah. People who are bound in hard yokes and beaten with rods. The yoke really is that of sin. How many know that it's a miserable thing to be a slave of sin? The oppressor is really that of the prince of darkness or Satan. The domain that they're in is really the kingdom of darkness, which Christ translates us out to into the kingdom of light. Paul says that before we come to Christ, we are slaves to sin. Sin is our master. It is the stronger, really, aspect that we are yoked to. It is the stronger animal, like two animals being yoked together and one turning the other. Sin is the one that was leading us. And we would yield ourselves to it. But with the coming of the Son, with the coming of the Prince of Peace, there is absolute deliverance from that yoke. There is liberty. Paul calls those set free in Christ partakers of the glorious liberty of the children of God. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Salvation is not just something that happens for you when you die, when you get to heaven. Praise the Lord for that, right? But salvation is something that begins now. The gift of eternal life begins in possession of Christ now. And that life can have expression in us now. We can be set free, amen? Part of the Christmas story is that the gift of the Son was getting ready to set captives free And in fact, it says that that this deliverance is like as in the day of Midian. The deliverance that the sun will bring is likened to the deliverance that Gideon brought for the children of Israel against the Midianites over 1,000 years earlier. And in the story of Gideon, anyone remember the story of Gideon? Israel was going against an army of Midianites that were 135,000 people big, okay? And so what happens? Gideon calls for all the men of Israel who are the age to fight. They gather 32,000 men. 32,000 versus 135,000, that's like one-fourth the size, right? And God says, whoa, 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 whoa. You have way too many people for me to win this battle. So what happens? He says, send home all the people who are afraid. 22,000 go home. Gideon's left with 10,000. He says, whoa, God says, whoa, whoa, this is way too much. So eventually God whittles it down to where there's just 300 people. 300 versus 135,000. It's one Israeli soldier versus 450 Midianite soldiers, right? And what happens? God brings the deliverance. The 300 don't even pull a sword. The enemy just swords itself. All they do is hold up a clay jar, hold up a torch, and blow trumpets, and bang the break the vessels, and the enemy scatters. Because the Lord brought deliverance. And that is the sort of joy. When we face insurmountable obstacles, when it looks like, you know, people are totally down and out in life, when it looks like you're just totally a slave of sin, you're never going to find freedom, when it looks like the devil just is going to have his way over everything in your life, God says, no, I am Emmanuel, right? I am God with you. Don't you know that you are in possession, that you are that clay vessel, that the light of Christ abides in you, that no weapon formed against you shall prosper? Don't you know that you have overcome the wicked one? Yes. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. See, the Christian life is all about living from the source of the gift. For I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and who gave himself for me. I live by the gift. I live by the light of Jesus Christ. I'm just a clay vessel. As in the day of Midian, that's the sort of joy that the sun gives. Look what it goes on. It says it gives the names of the gift of this child. The son is given. Then it says, and his name shall be called what? It says, his name shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful. I like that English word, wonderful. Anyone like that word, wonderful? Like just full of wonder, inspiring, delight, pleasure, admiration, extremely good, marvelous, really wonderful, trying to capture that idea of something that's indescribable, that's beyond expression. This son is a wonderful son. And you know, that's really what happened with the shepherds and Mary on the night that Jesus came. They understood the wonder of this gift. You know, after the shepherds had the heavenly host appear to them and say, don't be afraid, I bring good news of great joy for all people, for today is born a Savior. He is Christ the King, and you'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And it says that they're just struck by the wonder of seeing this heavenly host. And they go and they see everything just as was told them. And this is what it says in Luke 2, verse 17. Now when they had seen him, talking about the babe in the manger, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. You know, the child that is wonderful must not just be marveled at occasionally, like all the people the shepherds told marveled, but the truth of this child must be kept and pondered in the heart like Mary did. If we're going to experience the wonderfulness of the Son who has been given, then we need to take time to meditate, to ponder, to go over this great gift that has been given. We need to be like Mother Mary, right? She's the prime example of the Christian, the prime example of someone who just says, let it be to me, the prime example of someone who has Christ grow in her by faith, right? The prime example of someone who takes time to marvel at the gift of the Son. And because she stored these things in her heart and she marveled at this gift, she was one of the few who was all the way there till the cross, right? All the way there, standing on the cross, looking at this gift given for her. And that's what we need to do. We just need to ponder at the wonder of this gift. In Christ are hid all the treasures in wisdom and knowledge. We are regularly told throughout the Gospels that the multitudes marveled at his works. Peter said that he went around doing signs and wonders. The wonderful child does wonderful work. And it is good to ponder on the Son, the given, whose name is Wonderful. What's another name he's given? Mighty God. Mighty God. Two chapters before in Isaiah 7, we're told this: therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Matthew picks this up in Matthew 1, verse 21. And this is talking to Joseph. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So Jesus means salvation. And so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. God with us is salvation. God with us is deliverance. God with us is healing. God with us is God. One of the powerful truths really of recognizing that the child is not just, you know, like I said, the theologians in the 5th century, they're trying to protect the mystery of God, that Christ is not like a demigod. He's not like half God and half man. But there's this mystery of this truly God and truly man, fully God and fully man, 100% God, 100% man, that somehow is united in a way that is beyond our comprehension. And really, what they're trying to do is to keep intact the mystery we're told in the Gospel of John. And John doesn't have a birth narrative. He doesn't talk about the shepherds and the magi, but he talks about the mystery that was laid in the manger. And this is what John says about that mystery. In John chapter 1, verse 1, he says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. This is Emmanuel. God comes among us full of grace and truth. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is a gift given for us. God is a gift that we can all receive, right? The Father sends the Son. The Son sends the Spirit. We're brought into the family of God in a way that's indescribable. And it's a gift that never leaves nor forsakes us. He's God with us, but he's not just God with us, he's God for us. His name is Jesus. His name is salvation. It's met with cries of, do not be afraid. Receive this gift of the child. Do not fear. Receive the wonderful Emmanuel. In the Gospel of Luke, the angel Gabriel directly alludes to the famous prophecy. Mary, talking about Jesus, says, or Gabriel, the angel Gabriel talking to Mary, says this about Jesus, Luke 1, verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, there will be no end. Jesus reigns today. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Like it says, what does he do? He burns up the garments of all the warfare that were stained in blood, and he burns up all the boots that trampled through the land, declaring war. And he says, no more war, right? He turns a sword into a plowshare, right? This is who Christ is. Now we fight a spiritual battle. Our warfare isn't against flesh and blood. Now we wield the sword of the Spirit, right, which is the Word of God. Now we walk by faith. And that is the good news of Christmas, that we serve a king who is a king of peace. And that is good news of great joy. So what I want you to think about as you go into Christmas and the next couple days is I want your hearts to be filled with wonder. I want you to understand that in giving us his son, God gave us himself. That the son is Emmanuel. That the son is God with us. That you need not be troubled. The child is the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Shalom. He is the one who brings peace and order in our lives when it seems like chaos. There can be a peace that passes understanding, just as there can be a joy that's inexpressible. You can have a heavenly atmosphere in your soul when you're in possession of the man who's come down from heaven. And that's the good news. Christmas can be every day, right? We can meditate on the truth of Christ with us and Christ in us and Christ for us every single day.